Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll read verses 17 through 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are certainly the one who is in charge of all things. And Father, we thank you that you are the one who leads us step by step. And Father, we are so grateful that we know in this life where this is all leading to our final destination with you. What a great day that will be to be face to face and to see you in all of your glory, and to rejoice in what you have done, not only in our lives, but in the lives of so many, and to be able to sing praises to you, as we've heard this morning. Lord, we just thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. They are so abundant. Father, we do pray that you might continue to bless our pulpit committee as they meet. And Father, we ask for your will to be done concerning a new pastor. We ask as well that you might uphold Brother Mike as he recovers. And Father, we ask as well that you might undertake in behalf of Donna this morning. We know that she has many reflections. And dear Lord, we just ask that you would give sustaining grace and lift her up. We pray as well that you would help the others in the family to look to you during this time as well. Father, we are so grateful that you have bestowed your goodness to us as a church in so many ways. And we thank you for the missionaries that we have the opportunity to support. We pray that you might continue to bless them, and we thank you for what you are accomplishing in and through their ministries. Help us, Father, in this coming week as we have opportunities to visit with folk that we know that we would like to invite to the church barbecue, Father, that we might see them responsive. And Father, we know that many times people are one friend to friend more than any other way. And so we just ask that you might enable us to have open doors and open hearts, and that you would move in those needs. Father, we pray as well for unspoken requests that may be upon the hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the last in a series of messages concerning the pastor. And I wonder how many of you can remember the last four messages, the four titles, the four caps that a pastor wears. Well, I gave you one already. I'll give you a hint there. That's the pastor. He's the shepherd, right? Okay, what's the next one? Anybody want to help me out here? Preacher. Okay, yes. Certainly, we need those that are going to preach God's word, deliver the word as it is written. And that is something that is so important. He is like a herald. He repeats what God has already said and exhorts and encourages as well. One that begins with a T.
Teacher.
He's a teacher, okay. And very specifically, God says that one of the offices is that they are to be apt to teach, one of the qualifications there. And then one that begins with a B we looked at last week, bishop, okay, the overseer. We talked about him being an overseer as well. And so today we want to talk about the elder. And who is this elder that the Bible talks about? The elder is mentioned some 19 times, I believe, in the Bible. And many times it has reference to that which is maturity, that which is a person of wisdom, has come in a spiritual maturity in his life. But it also refers to one who stands before. And so we can see that. But I wanted to bring out the fact that bishop and many times elder or teacher are used together significantly, which brings all of these things together in one person. In other words, this is the pastor, the bishop, and the teacher are all the same man. We find that in Acts chapter 20 and verses 17, 20, and 28. Where that Paul talks about a teacher, he talks about teaching them from house to house. He talks also about the elders, and he talks about the overseer or the bishop as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it links this person, then elder, to one who teaches as well. And then in 1 Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, we find the bishop and the elder are once again linked together. And so the Bible uses these things there, but it also uses the word elder in the sense of one who stands before but not above. He is the moderator of the church business. If you look in our church constitution, it very specifically deals with the fact that the pastor is to be the moderator of the church business, unless they're without a pastor. And so we're nearing that time in our church, and perhaps someone else will have to consider that responsibility. But certainly that is what the normal procedure was. And you say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? Do you remember that when there was the Jerusalem Council, and perhaps it'd be good there just to turn back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Sometimes pastors know some of these things, but then you don't get where it's at in the Bible unless you look. And so Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council meeting, and there was people who said that we believe that circumcision is necessary for salvation. And we have that carryover today in many liturgical churches where they say infant baptism is a part of salvation. But that is not true. And so they had this council, they came together, and they hear Peter, and they hear Paul, and then the moderator of the meeting, he stands up. And after that, they held their peace, and James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And then he goes with the scripture and explains some things concerning what ought to be considered in this matter of what is salvation. Now, James was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and so he was the one who stood before, but certainly he gave opportunities to others to speak. But he also led the meeting according to what the scripture had to say. And then they came to a conclusion, what needed to be done. And he gives the solution here. Wherefore my sentence is that we, in verse 19, trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles, elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after their manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. And so, at this Jerusalem council, did you see how they functioned so well together? Here was Peter and Paul, both giving testimony that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then James stands and he moderates and he brings the scripture into it, provides the solution, and then the church takes action with the apostles and the elders, the whole church. They make this decision to send representatives to the church at Antioch, that they might hear the truth that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, how this works out as well. Acts chapter 6, we find there that there was this conflict concerning the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, and they come up with this solution, and that they choose deacons. Basically, that's what these seven men are, and they recite their qualifications. And notice in verse 5 what happened. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timian, Parmenius, and Nicholas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. What is this saying? They had a leader who was an elder, but the church as a congregation also had a voice in these things. And God used that to further His work and to multiply it in a very special way. And so there is this balance between elders and congregational rule, that when they work according to God's plan, there is God's blessing. And so we want to look at specifically this role of the elder in relationship to congregational rule this morning. We'll examine three questions. Who is the elder of the local church? There's quite a bit of confusion about that these days in many churches. And then what does an elder do in a local church? And then lastly, why is it necessary for the membership of a local church to respect and support their elder? First of all, who is the elder? A scriptural elder is not what many churches and many people promote today. And I believe it's important for us to know what an elder is not, so we know what an elder is. Okay? First of all, a scriptural elder is not a member of a presbytery in a Presbyterian, Reformed, or Brethren church. When Carly and I were in Holland, they had Reformed churches. I want to show you where the elders sat when the pastor was preaching. The elder sat down here. Okay? The preacher was preaching up here. And you know what the elders did? All the elders sat on the front row, and they evaluated the pastor's message, whether it was a light message or a heavy message. And if it wasn't heavy enough, it was the pastor's last message. Okay? Now, we smile at that, But that was actually what was done in the Reformed churches in Holland. The Presbyterian Church has what is called a presbytery. A presbytery is a number of pastors that come together and they meet and they are over the churches in that area. Well, there again, what is missing, folks? Congregational rule, right? And so that is not true. You get into the Brethren movement, and they have what they call a ruling elder and a teaching elder. In other words, they split up teaching and ruling. When they say ruling elder, they are the ones that make all the decisions for the church, the elders do, concerning their finances, concerning their organization, and the church has no say again. Are any of these three types of church government scriptural? The answer is what, folks? No. Okay? So, I wanted us to see that this morning. There is a very popular speaker, John MacArthur Jr., who holds to this eldership type of program. And I believe that he is an heir there in that area of the scripture, even though he preaches many things right. A scriptural elder is not a Mormon cult leader either. How many of you have ever had one of those, or those twosome that knock on your door, and they come up and they want to get your attention with the Book of Mormon and whatever else? And they want to impress you, and I mean, they are neat guys. I mean, many times they're wearing a tie and a white shirt, and they look sharp, and they're young, and they have dedicated 2 years of their life to being an elder. Well, these two young men usually have been indoctrinated in cultic thinking and adhere to the authority outside of the Bible, the Book of Mormon. They place cultic teaching above the Bible. They hold wrong views about Jesus Christ, salvation, and eternal destiny. And certainly that's concerning. And yet these young men, as we look at them, are unsaved, unscriptural, and not spiritually mature. My conversations with these elders at the door have taught me very quickly that they do not know their Bible. They have been indoctrinated in a speech, and they know how to deliver the speech, but they don't know how to handle the Word of God. A scriptural elder is also not a novice. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, not a novice being lifted up with pride, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so it's important that for us to know that an elder should not be one who is immature in the faith, but one who has studied the Word, one who has walked with God. And that is important. The scriptural elder has training in the doctrines of the Word of God. The scriptural elder also has capable of teaching others what he already knows in the Word of God. And the scriptural elder also exhibits scriptural discernment and the right scriptural demeanor. Folks, that is so important when we talk about the elder as well. It's not only his doctrine, but his demeanor. And then we find that a scriptural elder is not a dictator or a lord over God's heritage in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock. They do not rule by dictatorial rule, but by the word and example. We find that in 1 Peter. That is their means of leadership, the authority of the Word of God, and also not only that authority, but their example. I remember as a young man in Bible college hearing my pastor preached from time to time about Baptist popes. I never quite connected those dots, what he meant by a Baptist pope, until I got in a situation in ministry where I actually was a co-worker with a Baptist Pope. And that was rather stunning to me. And at least some of the Baptist Bible Fellowship pastors make all the decisions for the church in the areas of finance and organization and operation of the local church. The congregation is to pay and pray, but they have no say. Now, folks, that's not scriptural. And that's not what an elder is. He's not a dictator. An elder is to lead, but not walk over people that he cares for spiritually and is answerable before the Lord. The Lord is the what, folks? The head of the church. May we never forget that. The elder is to be a strong defender of the faith and an overseer of the flock, but not a dictator. A scriptural elder is also not a deacon or a trustee. A deacon has the gift of serving, and actually the word deacon has the idea of service. That's where in Acts chapter 6, when they selected the first deacons, they were serving widows. And a deacon is to help others in the local church so that the pastor may devote himself to the word and prayer. And certainly the requirement for an elder is to be apt to teach, but this requalification is not named in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a deacon. Certainly, we find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, that there is no mention of him being a teacher. And so a deacon is more of a person who is acting rather than speaking or teaching the word of God there. Stephen and Philip both had the gift of evangelism, but were not the ruling teachers in the church at Jerusalem. A scriptural elder, we not only want to emphasize the negative, but also the positive. Who is this person? And I believe that we need to turn to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It says, they ordained them elders in every church. This word ordained is a very unique word. In the original language, it has the idea of the stretching forth of the hand. That's the way they voted in the early church. They would put up their hand, okay? All those in favor, instead of I, it's they raised their hands, okay? And that was the way that they selected their elders or pastors, was they raised their hand in that fashion. And it means to select or to choose. It's very interesting. In the Scofield Bible, it defines that word to designate by stretching out or pointing with the hand. And so that was the way that they selected their elder. He was chosen by the congregation. It's a congregational choice. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, in many churches that are not scriptural, they have somebody who assigns the next pastor to that church. They have no choice. And that can be a problem. Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every church. Titus ordained elders by following the instructions of Apostle Paul in ordaining elders in other missionary churches. The congregation chose their elders as the Holy Spirit directed them, and they voted with their hands. The New Testament word for church is an assembly where those in the assembly had a voice. My cousin is married to a man that I greatly respect in the ministry. He has his doctorate, and he was a missionary in Germany for over 30-some years. He faithfully proclaims the word. He had two churches that were started there in Germany, which is quite an accomplishment for any European missionary to have two church plants in a lifetime. And he wrote a book called Form and Freedom. And I believe it expresses well the balance between elders leading and congregational rule. He says in that book, the New Testament teaches church government that has both form and freedom, both structure and spontaneity. It asserts the rule of the church. It expects activism in the membership. It teaches reverence for its leaders. It commends dialogue in the body. Assertive leadership alongside congregational voice was not designed by Bible writers to be a tension. Instead, the two form a balance. And so you have this balance here between congregational rule and one who is a good leader. And certainly that is a key. The balance is only formed when the elder of the congregation and, I'm sorry, when the elder and the congregation both submit to the authority of Scripture, their head, Jesus Christ. Secondly, a Scripture elder is spiritually mature and grounded in sound doctrine. His leadership and demeanor mirror the Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was an elder in the church at Ephesus, and he was exhorted to stand up for the truth and to preserve the truth in the local church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Timothy was to propagate the truth. That's the idea there of the pillar. But also the ground of the truth was like a depository. He was to preserve that truth and to make sure that those things went forward. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul challenges Timothy and he says, "Hold fast the form of sound or healthy words, speaking of doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love." Do you see how Paul says that? He says, put this doctrine and put this demeanor together in this person who is called an elder, faith and love. 1 Timothy 4:12 describes the demeanor of an elder in more detail, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so that is another aspect. He is one who is spiritually mature in doctrine and demeanor. Thirdly, an elder is to be blameless, the husband of one wife with faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. An elder is to be blameless so that no one can take hold on something to criticize the church or the Christ he serves. He is to be faithful husband to his wife. He is not to be a divorcee or an adulterer. He is to have faithful children, not accused of riot, living wildly or unruly, unable to be ruled. Warren Wiersbe, who had several years of ministry, and he was at Covington Baptist Church in Kentucky for a number of years, and also at Moody, and he said this concerning this qualification. He says, children, that refers to children that are still at home under the authority of their father. In other words, those that should not be accused of riot or unruly are those that are at home and not those that are out on their own. Children who leave home in rebellion to their father are directly accountable to God. A young adult must take responsibility for their actions. That's part of being an adult, being responsible for your actions. But you're also accountable to God. When you become out of, from under the authority of your father, then you are accountable to the Lord directly. Fourthly, an elder is both a ruler and a teacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible's concept of an elder is one person carrying out two functions, ruling and teaching. This fits his other two responsibilities as a bishop and a teacher. Both of these functions need to be carried out well and not poorly. Many times if you go back there to where we are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you'll hear some people, they want to split as the Reformed Church does, or the Brethren Church, between a ruling elder and a teaching elder. They'll want to split those things. But that's not what's being split in that verse. What's being split is that either it is a elder who rules well and teaches well, or one who rules poorly and teaches poorly. Okay? That's what's being contrasted there in that verse. And so that is important there, that both of those functions need to be carried out well and not poorly. A pastor who can balance both teaching and oversight at the same time is an exceptional pastor. Do you know where most pastors fail? And many times I have felt like I have failed in this church as well, in this area. And that is the church administration. Many times a pastor will spend a great deal of time in preparing messages and doing other things, reaching out to people, but somehow the administration gets left as a sideline. And certainly an elder is one who has to deal with church administration or ruling. And Dr. Clearwaters used to say so often, the best way to do that is through channels. What did he mean when he said through channels? In other words, as the church is organized, you work with the next person and the next person and the next person on down the line. It's kind of like a chain of command, but always working through those channels. A well-organized church where people know their area of service creates harmony and unity in the church. This is often resisted by those who like to do their own thing without following directions. But blessed is the church that works together and not against one another. And so that leads me to the second question. What does an elder do in the local church? The elder leads by administering the local church. Administration sees needs and seeks solutions for those needs. Administration also designs plans for carrying out ministry according to biblical methods. He clarifies the purpose. He analyzes the situation. He develops possible lines of action. He makes decisions. He outlines a solution. He prepares a pattern for action and communicates this to the leadership and then to the church. Administration also recognizes the gifts and potential of those within the church before assigning tasks. The elder develops new workers and leaders for the Lord's work. Administration also encourages and appreciates service for the Lord well done. Administration also delegates so that he may lead in his God-given assignments. D.L. Moody used to say, it is better to get 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. I remember when I was in missions, my missions professor, Dr. Taloyan, he always used to talk about one man trying to lift the log. He said it would be better if we sent 10 missionaries rather than one. Okay? And so I believe that certainly delegation is an important part of that ministry of a leader as well. The elder also teaches the word so that it is understood and illustrated and applied properly. And the elder rules well who proclaims truths of Scripture, not to attract people, but to keep people true to God and of the Bible. A good leader recognizes the power and cohesion of the Word of God. Folks, we cannot keep the church together unless we unite around the Word of God. If there's anything that will divide, is when we start dividing over what we think is in the Word of God rather than what God says. An elder also exhibits watch care over his flock. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 and 30, he defends it from the enemies within and without the body. He loves the flock enough to lay his life down for them. But at the same time, enemies are not those who need grace in the spiritual maturing process. Question number three, why is it necessary for the local church to respect and support their elder? The laborer is worthy of his hire. In verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And he's talking about small grain when he talks about corn there for us in Iowa. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. In other words, we need to be supportive of that pastor in the best way we can. And certainly I am glad that our church is in a position to take a new pastor and support them at this point. What a blessing that is. And then I believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the Bible commands us as a congregation to esteem them highly for their work's sake and to be at peace amongst ourselves. Certainly that among yourselves, that is so important, I believe, to the elder being able to function well within a congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, the elder must not be falsely accused without two or three witnesses. Some people like to gossip and like to make innuendos that the pastor hasn't done this or he's done this wrong or done that. And folks, the Bible's very clear. If you're going to make an accusation, make sure you have other witnesses and make sure it's the truth. Many a pastor has suffered. The Apostle Paul suffered in his ministry with a Diotrephes and a Demas. The elder is also accountable to the congregation and the Lord. In verse 20, it says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also may fear." In other words, we have in our constitution that if a pastor does not live right, that he can be disciplined, even dismissed from the church as a pastor. He is accountable to the church, but he is also accountable to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey them which have the rule over you," that's the elder, "and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so he's not only accountable to the congregation, but he's accountable to the Lord. It is a very heavy responsibility to be an elder and to know that someday you're going to stand before the head of the church and he is going to say, "Give me an account. How did you do?" And he knows how you did. The minister of a local church is a pastor, preacher, teacher, bishop, and elder. And your new pastor will carry a huge responsibility. Do all that you can to lighten his load and encourage and build him up. As you lift your pastor up, he will accomplish much more for you. I look out here this morning, and I just want to say thank you to many of you that are here today that have done that for me. And I hope I've been a blessing to you in return. Pray for your pastor. Support him. Honor him. Obey him. Follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus and God's word faithfully. And when we as a team serve the Lord together, both the leader and the congregation together, we will glorify him and produce more fruit for the glory of our Lord. Father, we thank you for the clear instruction that we receive from your word. help us to be what we ought to be. Father, I pray that my leadership will have not only the approval of some in the church, but that someday I might give a good account. And Lord, I pray for the new pastor as he takes on this weighty responsibility. I pray that you might help him and encourage him, and that we might do our part to help him to be the leader you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen.